Well, good morning to everyone.
Good morning.
Thank you. Now I know that you can respond. Sometimes it gets awful quiet out there. Appreciate this opportunity. Look forward to being here at the meeting this weekend, being with you all. I even look forward to this opportunity, but now here it is. And trust the Lord to be with us. Have your Bibles with you this morning. Care to look along with me for a little bit? Look with me in the Gospel of John, chapter 5. Brother Ed asked if you ever argued with yourself. I meet up with it. I've been arguing with myself all the way up to right now, and I hope that the Lord has seen fit to make the decision for which way to go this morning. Read with me, John chapter 5, verse 1. John 5, 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews. Jesus went to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool. Convenient, isn't it? Which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. Interesting. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. He'd been that away, whatever his infirmity was, 38 years. Wasn't a new thing to him. This wasn't his first time there. But he'd been this way for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie, that's not lying, it's not telling the truth, but he was laying on a bed. Evidently he has had problem with motivation. When Jesus saw him lying, knew that he had been now a long time in that case. Are y'all listening? The Lord knew that this man had been a long time in this case, 38 years. That tells you the Lord knew he had been that way for 38 years. He said, that is, Jesus said to the man, "Wilt thou be made whole?" What a question. The Lord had an uncanny way just coming to the point. Excuse me if you must, but he is not like a lot of us preachers. We have a tendency of wanting to be, we wouldn't dare say politically correct. We want to be orthodoxly correct. We want to make sure that we dot the I's and cross the T's for the brethren, so that we'll be received well and thought well of. I give up on that a long time ago. I mess up and fall over my own feet. As always, somebody don't like what I said. It's usually the biggest one that's that way is me. Ask my wife on Sunday evenings. All the time trying to correct it, trying to straighten it up. But the Lord had a way of just coming right through all the chatter and all the fluff and all the smoke and all the mysticism and all the tradition and all the ways and just going right for the jugular. I mean, he just went right to the point. I mean, never overlook the obvious. We're in a place where there's a lot of sick people, a lot of lame people, a lot of folks can't see, can't hear. They got all kinds of problems. They're people with problems. Know anybody with problems? The Lord just walks right through the midst of this place where there's a lot of people with all kinds of problems. Walks right up to this fellow that's stretched out on a bed there. Might have been supposed taking his ease, but obviously he has a problem with motivation, being able to move. And he walks into this place and walks right up to this guy and says, "Wilt thou be made whole?" Do you want to be better? Would you like to walk? Why are you here? Now, they were in this place that it was known, obviously from the scriptures, they were in a place that it so recorded that it was a seasonal time, evidently, that at a certain time an angel came down. Now, we ain't arguing about whether the angel did this or not. The Bible says it did. And it was a well-known fact that it did. That's why this place was full of people waiting for the moving of the water. There was an angel come down every once in a while at this pool where these porches surrounded it. And all surrounding this pool of water, these people assembled, gathered together, congregated, so that at a certain season of the year, when the Spirit moved the waters, whoever could get in the water first would be healed of whatever the problem was. They found for relief on a seasonal basis for their problems when the Spirit moved if they could get in the water. So this guy's been here, been coming to this place for 38 years. Y'all thinking? Been coming here to this pool for 38 years. Remember the first time I come here? Just a boy. Brought here by mom and dad in this old crib that I'm still in today, still laying here stretched out in the same condition I was 38 years ago when I come. But I've been waiting for the moving of the waters. And the Lord just walks right through this place and walks right up to him and says, "Will you be made whole?" I mean, what a question. My little grandson at home would correct me for doing this, but he's not here, so I can. I mean, that would be like nowadays they would look at you and say, "Duh." I mean, what do you mean, do I want to be made whole? That's why I'm here. That's why I'm here. Well, what's the problem? Well, you see, the impotent man said in verse 7, the impotent man answers the Lord and says, "Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I'm coming, another steppeth down before me." Now, he gives his excuse now, and I suppose in his circumstances and at the time, given his spiritual malady, that he's got a valid reason why he can't get into the pool. "I'm trying to get down there off of this bed, and before I can get off the bed and get there, every time somebody else is quicker than me, closer to me, I personally think myself, you know, you got to plan for these things if that's the case. If I'd been coming there 38 years and missing out on, I'd have had whoever brought me in this time to lay my bed right next to the pool so that when it starts boiling, I can just roll off. I mean, I'm not going to get beat out again. I'm going in the water this time." But here he is, and he says, "I got this problem because I don't have anybody to help me. I don't have a man that would come along and help me up from my condition to get me into the water. Nobody is here to help me." This is another one of those occasions in my reading the other morning of this that I've read. I can't tell you how many times, and I don't say that to be bragging, but just the fact, I mean, how many times, this is another one of those occasions, like Elder Ivy said the other night, that sometimes the Lord just says, "Okay, let's see how much you know." And I read over this, and was reading it the other morning, and this just hit me in this, and the way that the Lord answers him, we'll get to in just a second, and I'm thinking, wow. I remember an occasion back in Old Testament scripture, historians tell us, and by the manner of its writing, tells us that it's the oldest Bible in its writing manner, style, that there is in the book. You know it quite well. It's the book of Job. You remember the old man Job, I don't know if he's old man or not, but he's old enough to have several children, and do quite well, but the situation finds him to where he's lost all of his had, and his health has been taken from him. His health's been taken from him. Now he's sitting in a pile of ashes, scraping himself with a piece of a broken pot just to relieve his pain and to do what he can. His wife has turned on him, and now don't turn on her too bad. If you had somebody in that situation, you never know of an occasion when you had a loved one at the point of death, or so it appeared, and you just want to pray for them, Lord, just take them out, just alleviate them. And she said, just curse God and die. And he's in this case, and his best friends, his brethren, have come to comfort him and to reason with him and figure out why he's in this situation. Bound to be somebody's fault. You remember the disciples were that way with the Lord one time. Lord, who did sin? This man or his parents? He was born blind. I love the answer of the Lord. He said, neither. Neither. He said, this is an opportunity. The Lord saw all of those things, not as deterrence, but as opportunity. Job's friends are with him. They've been reasoning with him for days on end. I love one occasion under there that records first his sarcasm even in the midst of that. No doubt thou art the people, and wisdom shall die with thee. And no doubt you're the smartest people that ever lived. You've got it figured out. You know my case, but you're not helping me here. Job had already stated that he knew why the situation was why it was. It must be. He's taking it to himself. He understands it. And in the midst of all of that, in one occasion, he says that I wanted this from Job's response at one time. He says, I know in essence that God is higher than man. His ways are beyond me. If I tried to clean myself, if I washed myself with snow water, I'm still not pure in his sight. He's not a man, speaking of God, that he should come down and reason, that we could sit in counsel. You can't do that with God. I understand that. And there is, listen, there is not a dazed man. There is no dazed man betwixt us that can put his hand on us both. You hear what Job's saying? I don't have a man. There is no man. I'm not hollering, by the way. I learned here a while back that I'm just projecting. And now some of you are responding to it. But Job said, there is no dazed man betwixt us, between me and God, that can lay his hands on both. You hear what Job's asking for? He said, I don't have somebody. There's nobody that understands. There's nobody. I understand that God's above me. I understand that God is holy. I understand that there's no way. There's no way that God can understand me in this situation. But what if there was somebody that could put his hand on God and put his hand on me and stand in the gap betwixt the two of us and relate my situation, understanding my sufferings, unto God, and then turn from God and give the answer back to me, so let me know that God is not so far from me that he cannot be touched by my infirmities, and that he can understand my plight here in this world, and that he sees and knows all of this, but he can be touched and he understands and he hears my cries and will one day in his time give answer to the circumstances. Wow. Do you remember that the Apostle Paul said to the young man Timothy, I do believe it was, for there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. They just one. There is one. And I got to thinking about this the other day as I was reading this, and it kind of hit me. I just, wow, somebody said two before. I don't know. Sometimes it feels like a ton of bricks rolling off of me with a 4x4 upside your head. And it's like, wow. Sort of like that commercial there. Could have had a V8. But when God lets you know something about it like this, this guy is sitting here. He's been this way for 38 years. And in walks this man into this place. And walks right up to him, and of all things he's got to ask him, I mean, can't you see, why you think I'm here? And this man walks up to him and says, will you be made whole? Well, yeah, but I don't have anybody to hit me in the water. Because what I've been taught by what I see, it's going to take me getting in that water to get better. Because that's the way it's done. I mean, that's what I've been taught. That's what I understand. And I'm not going to get any better if I don't get in the water. So I'm here, and yes, I would be, but I don't have anybody to help me out. He'd been told some things. He had witnessed some things. He had seen some things. And obviously, there had been other people that had made it into the water. And it had been made better. So he knows it's a possibility. Even a probability. But he still hasn't made it in the water yet because he don't have somebody to get him there. So that's still his excuse. This man, Jesus, has a way of saying things, as I've mentioned already, of just coming to the point. I remember some soldiers one time that were sent out to get him by the Sanhedrin court. They had their soldiers send him out and said, take him. We want him shut up. We want him put to death. We want him out of the way. We want him silenced. They sent him out. And of all things, while when they went out, the Lord was teaching in a particular place and things began to happen. And so, and the soldiers came back at the end of it, back to the ones that had sent them. And they inquired as to why they'd come back empty handed. They said, never man spake as this man. Ha! And they said, are you also his disciples? Has he convinced you? You ought to hear him speak. You ought to hear him speak. Man, done been mentioned. All he's got to do when the storms are raging is just walk to the front of the boat and say, peace, be still. What kind of man is this? That even the wind and the seas obey his voice. When he spoke from the side of a mountain one time to multitudes, that's what the book says. I know he sat and taught. That's okay for me to say that, isn't it? Because that's what the book says. He sat and taught his disciples. But the multitudes heard his words. Okay? It was in Matthew 8, it says, when he came down from the mount, the multitudes marveled at his doctrine. For he taught them not as the scribes, but as one having authority. You ever contemplated what that means? When he spoke, he didn't speak like the scribe. The scribe is the legal mind of the synagogue who stands and reads verbatim. He has to. He's held by law to do so. Oh, he's orthodox. And he has to read it line by line by line by line by line by line by line. And he's exactly right because the book's right. Amen. But he doesn't do anything for the people that's hearing him. He can't relate to the ones that is hearing him. Actually, because the Lord himself said, those guys think they're better than the ones that's hearing them. Even one time he made accusation to them, and he can do it. He knew. He said, they will not so much as with one finger lift the burden from another. Boy, that's a pretty stiff accusation against them, isn't it? The ones that are teaching the word won't so much one finger even try to help the ones that need it. So no wonder they marveled at him when he spoke to them. He related it and broke it down so that they could understand it and got, just excuse the common language of it if you have to, but he brought it down so that where they could get it on their levels, he dumbed it down for them enough that they got it. They understood him. It made a connection with him. He was living in front of them what Nehemiah 8:8 says that Ezra and those others brethren did when they stood upon the pulpit of wood. Only time the word of pulpit's ever even mentioned in the Bible. And it was so they could be seen and heard by a multitude. As they read from the book of the law distinctly and gave the sense and made the people to understand. Yeah, I got time. I want to throw this one in here for what it's never worth. As one fellow used to say a lot. Those people there in Nehemiah 8, when they begin to hear that, they was gathered there as one man in the street before the water gate in Jerusalem to hear the law read that day. When they begin to read of that, this is the people that have been restored back from Babylonian captivity, and they've seen all of the desecration and the destruction it is. They were concerned about government oppression. They had been a people that had been that, and they had been through 70 years of oppression. They had been through destruction. Now they were coming back and be restored, and they themselves, novel idea. The people had asked for the book of the law to be read to them. And these people, when they saw the book of the law open in front of them, they stood up for reverence of the word of God. And they stood there all day long. Both men and women and all that could hear with the understanding. Men, women, and children stood there that day. And as those things were read to them and they were convicted and made to see their sins and why they had been sent off into another land and scattered across the face of the earth at that time, but now were being brought back, was by the mercies of God, those people began to weep and to cry and to call out before God and confess their sins one with another. Sound like a good church meeting, don't it? But they began to cry and to weep and do that. And the preacher, the same preacher that had just read the words to them that was making them cry, said, "Weep not nor sorrow not." Listen to me. "For the joy of the Lord is your strength." Go home and give to those that have not. Enjoy the feast and eat and give to those that have not. Bear up those that are weak and such. Share with others. Don't weep for sorrow, because God's joy, the joy of the Lord, that's a specific point. Do you remember in Scripture the Lord Himself says there's joy in heaven in the presence of the angels over one sinner that repents, more than 99 just people, persons that need no repentance. And stop arguing about whether or not there's 99 just people on the face of the earth don't need no repentance. The point is that when one sinner repents, it gets God's attention. God, I believe, in the presence of the angels, it doesn't say the angels does this, it says in the presence of the angels. Well, tell me who else is in the presence of the angels. Except maybe the souls and spirits of those that have already gone before. But there's one particular that goes there. And I believe when a sinner repents on the face of this earth, one of God's children repents and confesses their sins and hears that, and conviction from the Word of God convicts them that they cry out in mercy for God in repentance, God comes off His throne. Jesus stands up and heaven goes up in a shout. And God says, "Yes! That's my son. That's my daughter. Well done." And by the way, He will never say, "Well, halfway." He says, "Well done." He doesn't say that till you're done. And that's what He's looking for since. Just throw that in. But Jesus is here giving the sense, saying the word, giving the sense, and the people understand it, and they marvel at His doctrine. They understood Him. And for the first time, these people heard a guy out in the streets, out of the synagogue, out of the temple, out of the holy, sacred confines of the walls, out in the midst of the streets with them, though he was not willing to be accused as a wine bibber and a gluttonous man, rubbing elbows with common everyday sinners, even got to be accused of being a friend of sinners. I'm glad he is. They understood him. And for the first time in their life, they found out that somebody that understands the Word of God understands them. I mean, he understands us. And he's given us reason for hope. He's given us reason to understand. He's given us courage to go on, to know that God sees, God knows, God understands. In fact, according to Matthew chapter 1, he's the fulfillment of that. His name shall be called Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. I like to just kind of think of it this way. Jesus looked down on it, and the time finally come appointed of the Father where he just said, y'all not getting this. I'll come show you. Jesus walked the face of this earth himself, God in the flesh, for some 30-some-odd years, exhibiting what God had been telling them all along, showing it firsthand in every way, shape, form, and fashion of how it ought to be done. What a man that understands the people. Never anybody spoke like it. Never anybody like it. Just to be in his presence is awesome. And to hear him speak. And to see his works. And to have the thought that he'd just walk right into the midst of somebody in a place of need and start asking such questions. Would you be made whole? Wow. Well, of course I would, but I don't have a man. I don't have anybody to help me out. Don't have anybody to help me out in that. When I'm doing that, trying to get there, somebody else gets in ahead of me. You remember right after he come down off of that mountain, they were so astonished with his doctrine. There was a leper came to him. Now, you remember lepers. Bad situation. Outcast from their homes, outcast from their families, outcast from everybody, had to live in exile, never could be around family or friends or anyone again, had to stay away from everybody. It's bad, contagious. By the way, leprosy is one of the most vivid explanations and pictures of sin and its effects in our lives. The man had to stand off, and according to the law, had to stand away with his mouth covered, but because it's contagious. He has to hold his hand over his mouth and say, unclean, unclean! Stay away! And this man comes to the Lord after this amazing sermon on the side of this mountain and says, Lord, if thou wilt, I can just see him. Can you see? Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst cleanse me. And Jesus does the unthinkable. Does the unthinkable. And says, and Jesus touched him and said, I will. Be thou clean. And immediately he was clean. I don't think that be clean. You know, because I got to keep the law. I don't want none of that on me. I think the Lord said, I will. Be thou clean. And the man was immediately cleansed. He walks through the midst of a funeral procession one time. A widow's only son. I mean, now, she's in bad case. Her husband's gone, and this was her only son. And now he's dead. And the Lord's watching the funeral procession. And they come by, and when the bier or the casket or the dead comes by him, the Lord again does the unthinkable. He's not supposed to do this. He's just not supposed to do this. When he comes by, he saw the woman, he saw her situation, he saw her weeping and her mourning, he saw all the people, and here comes he has a way of knowing how to help the situation. And the possession comes by, and when the young man is dead, gets to him, the Lord just rise, He sets up. I'd break up a funeral. The young man sets up. And mama's got her son back. And the mourners can stop crying now. Or maybe they can cry for joy now. The Lord just has a way of doing that. So he walks into this place, walks right up to this guy, and says, "Will you be made whole?" And I said, "Well, yes, but I don't have anybody to help me out here." I get in that water. Y'all listening? Let's bring it down so you get it today, maybe. Let me help you out. If it was in our modern vernacular. You see, once a year there's this particular meeting that I go to. Every once in a while there's a big gathering of people, and we know because we've been there before. Because at least once a year, there's a few good preachers shows up and gets everything stirred up. And if you happen to be there, boy, you can get a good feel-good while you're there. Don't everybody get it. You know, I've been trying to get that to rub off on me for 38 years. But I just don't have anybody to get me from point A to point B, to get me motivated like it ought to be. For some reason or another, I confess I got a problem. But I've been dealing with it for all these years, but I've still got a problem with understanding that God could know my case in such a way that he could tell me that in spite of who I am or what I've been or what I've done or whatever the mess is, that he could fix all of that in just a moment if I could make it in the water. But I don't have anybody to motivate me. If there was a man that could do that, I might move. And Jesus answered this guy by this. Just look at this. Now the guy's give his excuse. He's told his reasoning. And the Lord didn't look at him and say, "Well, that's the most pitiful excuse I've ever heard of in my life." He didn't say that. He didn't reason with him at all about it. He didn't say, "You don't have a leg to stand on." That would have been rude. When the man says, "I don't have a man to help me. Somebody always else gets in my way." May I just tell y'all that usually the man that gets in my way is me. And the Lord looks right back at him in answer to his question. In answer to his response. Says, "Rise. Take up thy bed and walk." Get up and walk. Now, I've read that, I've tried to preach on it, I've even got a few amens in doing it in the past. And I've read that and I've viewed that as the Lord saying, "Well then just get up and walk." And Scripture says, he got up, took his bed up under his arm, and out the door he went. Do you reckon that got the attention of anybody else there? Do you reckon that anybody else knew that this guy had been there for 38 years? Do you reckon anybody else might have been using his same excuse? Do you reckon anybody else looked over about that time and said, "Where's he going? How did he get up?" Well, see, I told you he'd been faking it for 38 years. No, he's not. But he's up and moving. And I viewed that just like I've read it for all those years until the other day, and thinking about all of this together. And I close with this. Never had viewed it this way. And it was absolutely beautiful. If we take consideration of all that I've said about the Lord, Job's desire of the day's man, the reality that Paul says, there is one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. If we realize the reality of actually, say, we really believe what this book says of the account of the life of the Lord while he was here. that he had the way of just doing this, just knowing and knowing how to handle the situation, and did it countless times. He said, if you don't believe me for what I said, believe me for the work's sake. You've got to see what he did and be blown away by it. If you really believe that. And if we really understand that we've been asking all weekend long, and sometimes I wonder if we really believe that God's involved in a meeting like this. Oh Lord, we want you to come. We want your spirit to be manifest among, be in the preaching arrangements, be in the singing, be in, but you think he has? Do you believe he has?
Yes.
Do you reckon he's still able to walk in this morning into a congregation of people with all kinds of problems and all kinds of needs and all kinds of circumstances? Do you think he's still got the audacity to just point blank ask you, what are you doing here? Would you be made whole? Well, Lord, but I've got this, I've got that, and that, he already knows all that. You won't change that, just get up and walk. But I never saw this aspect. Lord, I don't have anybody to move me. I don't have a dazed man. I don't have anybody that's convinced me that God understands me and that I can understand God. I've never had anybody to make the case for me in such a way that I see the connection before. I'm just holding back in spite of all that I know, in spite of all that I've seen. There's something in that. I don't have that man to make the connection for me. Never saw this till the other day when I read it, when Jesus said, get up and walk. I think in essence what he did was reach down and took him by the hand and said, brother, you do now. You get my point? I don't have that man. You do now. Get up and follow him. And if you're here today and you've been hesitating for 38 years and you're waiting on somebody to motivate you because you just hadn't got that connection, I tell you, he's here. You do now. Rise up and walk.
Amen.